All right, guys. Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19. All right, we're going to read, we're going to work tonight particularly on 31 through 37. Okay, we'll read 28 through the end of the chapter, but I want comments, guys, from verses 31 through 37. Okay, so I think most of you have been in my group, but I just like first time through. We read through it, and then you guys think, and I like getting different things that jump out at you guys, and then we'll kind of go back and work through it afterwards. But let's start in verse 28, and we'll read through verse 42, but the section that I really want you to be thinking about is verses 31 through 37. Okay? Nikki, if you would.
After this, you have learned that all things have already been accomplished, just so the scripture said, I am good. The dark willow sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge of the sour wine upon a branch, hit it, and brought it to his mouth.
Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, because the bodies were not nailed on the cross on the Sabbath, who was the extra Sabbath on the Friday, asked how it was related to the broken cross they might be just the way.
So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him.
But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so you also know the truth.
For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken.
And again another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus and have it granted him. So he came and took away his body.
The Jews who had first come to him by night also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight.
And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All right, 31 to 37. What sort of things jump out at you? Mike, what you got?
Oh, I've always thought verse 34 is interesting. It's always been intriguing. Blood and water.
Why that piece of information? Yeah, we'll talk about that one. There's some good stuff in there. I'm just gonna say this right now. If any of you guys seen the movie Case for Christ? In Trouble. It's worth a watch. He messes up. It's kind of interesting. I don't want to ruin it for you, but he messes up Plan of Salvation. Surprise, surprise. But the journey to actually, he sets out to kind of disprove the Bible, and he comes to the conclusion it's true as he goes through it. But there's a little section in there on the cross, you know, talking to doctors and stuff. And there's just some information about the cross that's actually pretty neat to see and to think about as they go through that. But there is some medical significance even, Mike, to that blood and water. But I think the part I'll probably emphasize in that is some of that spiritual significance too. So, it's a good one. What else? Matt?
I guess what jumps out to me, I appreciate the scriptures giving us hints
you know, because sometimes I miss things. But parentheses, that Sabbath was a high day. Okay, pay attention here. What's going on? I don't know how you do this, so I don't want to expound too much, but that's what stood out to me.
Yeah, that's... Does anybody... Why would the Scripture emphasize that Sabbath was a high day?
Look, asking me directly? Or?
No, okay. A general question.
Well, there's good reason for it.
Do you guys... So have you ever stopped and considered what do we call the Friday before what the world calls Easter, what we call Resurrection Day? What's that Friday typically called? Good Friday. And the implication or the reason it's called Good Friday is that's the day Jesus was crucified, right? And then the Sabbath was the next day, and you know they got to hurry and get him off the cross. But have you ever tried to figure out how in the world you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday?
Yeah.
I could count 3 days the way Jews count. I can't get three nights out of that. So there's a hint here. And I wasn't going to spend really time on that, but I'm glad you mentioned it, Matt. There's a hint here. This Sabbath was a high day. That means there's a feast. It's a Sabbath associated with a feast day. So there would be an additional Sabbath to your normal Sabbath, which is Saturday. So actually, I think there's two Sabbaths in a row. There's your high day Sabbath, which is Friday. And then there's your normal Sabbath, which is Saturday. And then the resurrection on the first day of the week. And so there is a hint there that should make you... Yeah, why would John just not say the Sabbath? That Sabbath was a high day. He's telling you it was a feast day Sabbath. And so I think Jesus was actually crucified on Thursday. And you got two Sabbaths in a row, and they show up on early in the morning on Lord's Day morning. So I wasn't going to spend time on that tonight, so I'll just hit it there. Is that
exactly what I was thinking?
Good stuff to think about. Matthew.
I think verse 33 is a super important fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 22. It's like, you know, and proof that the Bible is the word of God, study, you can go and show people in Psalm 22 that not one of his bones is broken, and show them here.
Yeah, exactly. Coming to Jesus when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. And Josh, you did an interesting thing. Was that just this Lord's Day on that? And kind of a spiritual significance of that, that God isn't going to let his people be broken. Is that kind of the gist of it? Going to take care of you, and it's in that prophetic record. God demonstrated it there with Jesus to fulfill that, and there's a spiritual significance too, just the way that God is with his people. So it was neat, something I hadn't really thought about before. But yes, fulfillment of prophecy all over in John 19. And Jesus' awareness of some of these things himself that he had to carry out, which we covered in weeks previous. But here's one. Jesus is already dead. He can't control whether or not these guys break his legs. But the scripture is being fulfilled. Caleb.
I was thinking prophecy too, but I was thinking about the other one where it says they would look on him and spear. Because I always thought it was a weird thing that they just shoved his spear in his head. I don't know if it was a custom or whatnot. I always thought that was just kind of a strange thing.
Guys, this is something we hit before, like with the gambling for the clothes. And it seems, it's weird because it seems a little out of place, but then you follow it through and it's just one of those things that you can see would happen. I gave the example of when I was a chaplain for the Billings Outlaws and I came down unannounced one night and here's a bunch of highly competitive guys with nothing in their life to do other than drink drugs, play football, and gamble. And so they're gambling. When I come in there, they're playing, shooting craps, playing this game, and they start making some money. Oh, hey, oh, this one guy's hitting it as soon as I walk in. So here's $20 for the church, man. And then, you know, and but the thing that just it actually really registered with me in that night, it was like, this is what these kind of guys do. You're sitting there, you're Roman soldiers, you're at the cross, and your job is to make sure these guys don't come down off the cross. That's not a very tough job. What are you going to do? Okay, so it's a little weird at first, but when you think about the way it plays, it just would pull. That's the way it would play out. Same here. Okay, it's they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Like, it's not typical for the spear to get shoved in the side, but you come, you're trying to hurry, get these guys down on the cross, you break their legs, shorten it up, we'll get to that a little bit. This guy's already dead, you get there. Can't you see this soldier? Well, let's just make sure. It's like so, it's a little, it's like the truth is stranger than fiction thing. It seems a little weird, but if you can see it play, that's exactly the way it play out. So God's carrying out his plan, and most of the world just doesn't even have a clue. It's just happenstance. So that's a good one. Jared.
I was just going to say, I try to put myself in the position of being a bystander or being one of the people on the cross in this regard. And you think about it, if I had been one of the people in line, let's say the second guy, and I hear them come by and bust that guy's knees, I'd play dead too. You know?
Right.
So for the Roman soldier, it probably wasn't something he had never seen before. Because I'm sure they'd had to do that before. But certainly let's give it a quick jab just to make sure,
That's a great point too, yeah. Because you jab him, if he's alive, you're going to know it. That's an excellent point. What else?
Well, just a little small continuation of that thought, but I think sometimes the devil does that with our old man. Come by, jabs us, just make sure. Is he dead? That's, sometimes he gets more of a response maybe than...
That's a good point. Maybe what's the only thing that should come out of us is blood and water.
Right.
I like that. You should come around. You should...
The young man read, triggered me, and you guys probably already covered this. But...
Yep, can't go back there. That's my one rule.
All right.
only these verses. We got to have you around more often, though.
Yeah, I guess so.
It's great.
You missed out, man. I don't get this.
No. What else? Any of you back row guys? Oh, Mr. Sid.
Jews here, of course, in context, have never been enslaved to anybody. It amazes me that from a time frame perspective, they didn't see this coming. You know, they were so focused on crucifying the Savior and all the hoops that they had to jump through the kangaroo court. Now they find themselves in a situation of, oh boy, we could be in a situation where we might not be being holy while crucifying the Savior. Hey, Pilate, is there any way we could go ahead and get the knees broken on these guys so we can hurry this thing up?
Yeah.
Literally,
yep. Yeah, that's a good point. They worked hard to push this through. That's where their focus was. And now they got the loose ends, they got to get cleaned up. And they did some work, obviously.
And it wasn't like, you mentioned the hiding. It wasn't like this caught them off guard. By definition, you've got Sabbath, Feast of Unleavened Bread, all. So, they knew it was coming, but their focus was so much on crucifying the Savior that now it's upon them that we got to hurry up and get them down off the cross.
Yep, exactly. What you thinking?
How would the wire come out of a body? When you drink it, there's water filled up?
So we do have a lot of water in our body, but it is really unusual still. If you were to pierce them, you would think you would just see blood. But the way I pictured, have you ever filled up a soda cup, like at McDonald's or Wendy's or something, and you stick it in the machine, and you know how you can see like soda coming out, but also water next to it in the mix? So you can see it coming out, both soda and water. That's kind of how I see this. So it's blood, but there's also water that's coming out. And it has to do, it's a special case. I wish Nikki Marantzik was here. She could tell me a little. She could tell us because I've talked with her about it before. But it's a special case because of the way that Jesus died with his heart, what his heart was doing. That's what made the water come out with the blood. So we do have a lot of water in us, but you wouldn't normally see it separated like that. Yeah, you don't usually see that, so it is unusual. Way to think, Seth. I like these young guys, don't you? Bible study is great, guys. It's great for younger people, too. So. Okay, Let's.
How far were we allowed to go through?
Through 37. 31 through 37. All right.
Okay. I was going to talk about Joseph of Arimathea, but I'll save that for next week.
Yeah, you can come back and visit us next week. We'll stick you in Nolan's group. No, I appreciate it. It's great. All right. Well, let's consider, guys. There's a lot in here. And just thinking about the blood of Christ. You know, John, the Gospel of John begins with John the Immerser, chapter 1, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This day, this Passover, this is the fulfillment of that, isn't it? The Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. Jesus had talked about it. I bet these guys didn't have a clue what he was talking about. The Last Supper, or what we call sometimes the First Supper, where Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper. You remember what he said about the blood, or about the cup? This is my blood of the covenant, right? This is the new covenant in my blood. Kind of a couple different ways it says it. Which is poured out for you. Shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. These guys are probably like, okay. This is the fulfillment of that. And so it is really interesting, Caleb, kind of what you were saying. Here God is carrying out His plan. But for anybody in the world, they're just... any casual onlooker is just going to see the death of a condemned man. But something huge is happening in the spiritual realm. It's one of the problems with fleshly man has a tendency to have his eyes so stuck down that he never sees the work of God. We talked before about Jesus' crucifixion. It's done very publicly. This day, you know, all the people coming in, even as they're coming into the city, and basically, you know, the scripture talks about one from whom men hide their face. When they're marching in, you can see them, like I can hear them telling their kids, like, "Ooh, don't look there. That's where the bad people are. That's where they're." But God was doing something huge, and most people aren't even really noticing what's going on. So, you guys mentioned this. Jeremy, particularly, some of the things you said. You know, usually the Romans, they crucify somebody. Do you think they're in a big hurry to get those guys off the cross? Let them die? However long it takes them? Let them rot? You know, whenever it's convenient, tip the cross over, dump them over the other side of Golgotha, you know, something along those lines, probably, and call it good. These guys don't have any vested interest in making sure anybody gets a nice burial or comes down off the cross. I'm sure they weren't gentle putting them up, and they sure they didn't care at all, okay, taking them down. But God had a plan, and His plan is going to be carried out even through, once again, through His enemies, the enemies of Christ. Now they're in a hurry. The last minute, they're, "Oh, we got to get these," you know, and so you can imagine, Scripture doesn't give us the details here, but we saw already their games with Pilate. "Hey, look, we got to get these guys off." And so the Romans were playing some games with the Jews and allowed them to do some things. Okay, they go ahead. And so they sent the soldiers to do that. We already talked about the Sabbath being the high day, and so we won't spend much more time on that. Cut them off?
Yeah, with a nail, just cut
it off. This guy's been hanging out with Mr. Migalski. You've been doing some main work. I like it. Yeah, that's a really good point. So, you know, lots of times they probably weren't too careful, but we do know Jesus we got to skip ahead a little to know that, but we know that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he still had all of his hands and feet and everything, and he had the, I don't know if the nails were through here, probably more through here, but the holes were there. And so maybe they just like put a saw in there, you know, cut it off. I don't know exactly how they would have done that. Yeah, they did. They had some tools. Probably not quite like the ones Mr. Migalski had, but they had some pretty, you know, they had some to be able to do that. That's, I like this guy thinking. Man. So, you know, breaking the legs, guys, without going into all the details on this, you consider when you get hanging on that cross, okay, first of all, particularly Jesus, his body's been in shock. Okay, he's already been beaten and everything. These other guys maybe skipped all that. But still, you get hanging there on that cross, you start getting nails stuck through you. The heart rate starts going up. You get hanging there, that suffocation starts coming in. So you know what you got to do? You got to push up with your legs. Anybody ever... One of our favorite school things is wall sits, right? How long can you do wall sits? When you guys get in trouble in school, how long do you have to do them? Do you know?
About like 1 minute or about 5 minutes.
I don't think 5 minutes. About 1 minute is what I've seen. Typically 1 minute. Okay. And after 1 minute, are your legs starting to burn a little bit?
No, they hurt.
They hurt. Okay. Sometimes, and if you keep doing, if you keep having to do reps of those, you get shaky, right? Anybody that's done squats. Okay? So that heart rate goes up. That heart rate just keeps getting up, and you can't really get it to come down. And so this thing, so it's getting, it's intense, but you can hang in there. They say up to 2 or 3 days. But you come and you break somebody's legs, you ain't pushing yourself up. Now you got all that extra shock. It's just a matter of what was, could have been 2 or 3 days is probably now down to 2 or 3 hours max. So it's going to speed up the process. And so that's what they do. I like Jared's point. Yeah, you hear that. You might want to play dead if you're the guy next to him. So they're going to make sure. So they came and they did that. They come to Jesus. They pierced his heart with a spear to make sure. And again, nobody watching is probably going to think twice about it. But the prophecy of the scriptures being fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Where is that?
I believe that's Zechariah. So I can actually, let's just check it out really quick here. Verse 37, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And then also in Revelation, you... every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, is also a reference back to that prophecy from Zechariah. So, foretold in the Old Testament, and God made sure it was carried out. I do want to emphasize this. This is kind of interesting to consider. You read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you don't get much information about the crucifixion. We saw John, it's quick. There they crucified him, right? They don't give you a lot of information. But do you realize in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them ever talk about, ever record Jesus' blood being shed? It's only right here in the Gospel of John. Now we know the rest of Scripture is going to emphasize the blood of Christ, isn't it? But the Gospel writers are just basically giving you the facts of what happened. John, though, is emphasizing the blood being shed. I think for the benefit, probably, of all of us moving forward, but also I think for a particular reason. Do you guys remember the heresy that John was happened to counter already by the end of the first century? Gnosticism. What was the basic claim of the Gnostics? What was it? Yeah, Jesus denied Jesus coming in the flesh, right? You read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. particularly 1 John and 3 John, you see the Antichrist, those who deny Jesus as coming in the flesh. So there was a claim, basically, that, okay, Jesus can be the Son of God, but he wasn't in the flesh like we are. It was, his spirit just took on that appearance the whole time. And so you're going to see from here forward in the Gospel of John, following Jesus' resurrection, he's going to give you some things like seeing him eat. Okay, those, yes, sure.
Think about 1 John chapter 5 when John writes about Christ and says, who is the one who overcomes the world? The people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies that the Spirit is the truth, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three are in agreement. And, you know, they're separated in our books, but they were written all about the same time. So there was definitely a concept that John was working on and that was absolutely necessary to get across to that audience. Now, the other Gospels, they were written earlier than John's.
Yep.
And they weren't as... There probably wasn't as much of it as... That wasn't as prevalent at the time. So it is interesting to consider that, you know, you look at what else John wrote and how much he emphasized at that point.
Definitely. And I'm going to come back to that passage from 1 John 5 also in a moment here. But, driving home the fact that Jesus was a real person in the flesh, just like we are. Because, guys, let's be honest. How many times do you get people in the... Your buddies will patch in the... It's okay. Nobody's perfect. It's, you know, we don't have high expectations of the human race. Sin, 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 sin. It's normal. Everybody done it. Everybody does it. The body is sinful. That's the way it's going to... One of the really amazing things about Jesus that impresses me, went through this with everything the devil threw at him without sin. And guys, he was in the same human body just like we are. So his blood counts. I mean, you take that away, guys, we can't have any forgiveness, let alone any ability through Christ to actually overcome. So establishing that Jesus actually went to the cross, that his blood was shed, that he was a real person, like this is a big thing. Now, I'm gonna fast forward for you, and this is not in the notes, and we're already... But I think it's worth bringing up. Guys, the Catholics get around it this way. I've even had a conversation recently with a person, not Catholic, but the idea of original sin is very pop. It's, most people subscribe to it. Well, the Catholics thought this through. Okay, because if you're going to say original sin, you're going to have to say, what about Jesus? Anybody ever heard of the Immaculate Conception? I always grew up thinking the Immaculate Conception was that Mary and Joseph. But actually, for it to work in Catholicism, had to be Mary's parents. Because Catholics had to say Mary was without sin. She's the co-redeemer. And so the genetics never got passed on because of the Immaculate Conception of Mary's parents. So Mary was without sin and Jesus was without sin. They missed the original sin genes. I'm serious. Do you understand? It's a same way, or a different way of arguing the same thing the Gnostics were. He did not come like we came. John is making clear, this guy, flesh and blood, he came. Matter of fact, flip forward to 1 John chapter 1 really quick. Just the very beginning of 1 John chapter 1. First couple verses. I'm going to read first three verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, etc. Do you understand what John's doing? Guys, we heard him with our ears. We touched him. When John talks about leaning up against Jesus, the last, like, we felt him. Human body. Just like us. And that's not the end of the story. By the time you get to 1 John 3, John says, hey, when he, you know, it's not yet appeared is what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back in the physical body. But John says, we knew him, we touched him, we held him. And both in the Gospel of John, he emphasizes here, back to John 19, verse 35, he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe, I saw it with my own eyes. I actually love when I get to do Bible studies with people about some of the creation evolution stuff, and I talk about the footprints in the Paluxy riverbed, because I was only 6 years old, but I saw them with my own eyes. And I don't care what you can try to tell me, you can try to whatever baloney, they were carved in there, erosion mark, I saw those with my own eyes. I saw the dinosaur footprints, like this big around, this deep. I saw human footprints, one that my mom's foot fit into, like really well. I saw those. So you are never going to convince me that those things aren't there. John's putting, he says, I saw this. I knew this guy. I saw it. I saw the crucifixion. I saw the blood and water come forth. Now, there's some other things that God did. Prophecies put in place. The eyewitness testimony, the apostles, and then also accompanying signs of miracles that those apostles could perform that gave credibility to what they said, right? So all of these things God had in place. But the eyewitness factor is a big one. I don't know, Mike, if he was the only one that was there, but he's the one that we know for sure was there. Pretty solid guy. This guy, this is, you know, they all fled from Jesus in the garden, but John didn't flee very far. He's there when Jesus is on trial. He's there at the cross. He's like, he's getting down to the tomb, you know, when he hears it's empty. This guy, he was Jesus' best friend. I mean, that's the way he viewed himself. So, and I will say, I do want to hit one other thing. I think it's important because we live in a world that, in a religious world, that everybody's theories and they just throw stuff out, and people do learn what they learn about the Bible from watching movies or from listening to songs or whatever. And there was a song, there was a band actually called Seven Places. And they had a song called Seven Places. And they talked about the seven places from which blood flowed from Jesus. They put the crown of thorns on his head and the blood flowed. And they talked about when they pierced his, you know, hands and the blood flowed. And when they, you know, when he was scourged and the blood flowed. And I don't remember them all. But you know what, guys? The one place where the Scripture says. I'm sure Jesus bled and all those other things. But you know where the one place the Scripture says he bleeds? Is right here in his death. That is a sin offering. That is a guilt offering. He died, and the blood of that dead sacrifice is the blood that was shed for us. God is perfectly consistent in the Scriptures. And when people get off and come up with their own ideas and they don't check it with the Scriptures, you lose. You lose what God laid in there. And so I want to just encourage me and you guys, like, we need to stick to the Scriptures. Because God did it perfectly. Josh.
Wasn't Christ the Passover sacrifice?
Yes. He's both, isn't he? He's Passover. Okay, what did they do with the Passover? Without blemish, take that lamb, kill it, cut its throat, take that blood, and put it on. So, from Isaiah 53, he's also the sin offering, or the guilt offering. He's dead. That's the point. That's the blood that's taken from, the blood that when they scourged Jesus and he was bleeding, that blood is not the blood that saved us. It's still Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? That wasn't the sacrifice. So, Scripture is super consistent, and I just think we need to make sure we follow through with that. And when you get a statement like this from John, emphasizes he was seen, born witness, telling the truth, and not lying. Like, you talk about a hint. Like, listen up, guys. This is important. Okay? Jared, I do want to hit that 1 John 5 passage, too. Let's flip over there, because Zeph had a question about that. And there is a physical significance, actually, in the way that Jesus died. And I don't know enough medically to be able to say it right, but it does have something to do with heart failure. That is where you get that. But I think the spiritual significance is super important. 1 John 5, the passage that Jared read, 1 John 5, beginning in verse 5, "Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Implied in this too, guys, as John's talking about this, you can't say he's the Son of God and not believe he came in the flesh. Okay? But verse 6, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Did John really have to emphasize the water? Why didn't he just say blood? I mean, okay, if there's a little water in the mix. Big deal. I'm getting cherry Coke, not cherry Coke stuff mixed with water. Why is John doing this? Do you guys anticipate that? Do you think that God maybe anticipated that there would be guys like Lester Hall that would say, "You guys are a bunch of water salvationists? You're denying the blood of Christ. You're saying the blood of Christ isn't powerful enough." You think God foresaw? I love 1 John 5. There are three that bear witness: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And guess what? Mr. Hall or anybody else, the three agree. They are, you know, you see people trying to do this, right? So there's a double point of that. Jared, these guys, the Gnostics, were going to say he came by Spirit, but they're going to deny he came by water and blood. They're going to say, "Oh yeah, he's just Spirit." No. Spirit, water, blood. And there's a spiritual connection there that God wants us to understand. Hey, when we are immersed into Christ, isn't that where the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness? It's not the water that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's the blood of Jesus. But it is when we are immersed in water. And when we come up out of the water, isn't that where God gives His Spirit to us? Could you say we're born again of water and the Spirit in another place? God is just really consistent. And so anybody that's a truth seeker, when they start seeing these scriptures laid one on top of another, and with God's consistency, everything's through. We're talking about the same God who prophesied, "They shall look upon Him whom they pierced." We're talking about the same God who, you know, prophesied, "Not a bone of Him shall be broken." Consistent, 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 consistent. So when He says these things in the New Testament, anybody that's willing to be honest and look, same consistent God, same consistent message, we're going to go with what God says. Amen? So I just like the way God has this put together. And some of these are, they're little things that are placed in here, but they're just always right. These are the things, too, that firm up for me. Continue to. How could I say this? The interwoven aspects of the Bible, this had to be written by God. Everywhere you look, it's interwoven. Now, sometimes, somebody actually gave me this example one time. I was like, that's a really good example. But you take I'm going to show my lack of knowledge on this. But you take a... Let's take a woven fabric. Let's just say a picture. Like, let's say somebody puts this blanket together and it's got, you know, they weave it together and you got a horse and the mountains and everything on that. Okay, if you were to just look at maybe a piece of art like this, maybe not a blanket, but a piece of art like this from the backside, you might see some loose ends, right? And so sometimes people want to attack the loose ends of the scripture. Well, I don't understand. Turn it over. Look at this. These aren't loose ends. This thing is so perfectly woven together, consistent. Like, there is no way anybody other than God could have written this thing. Doesn't it? I mean, even the little details like this, guys, from John 19, just sometimes I get goosebumps to think about the way God put this together so we can know 100% certainty who He is, what His plan is. Sounds like I have no idea. I don't think we ever got to page 2 of the notes, but sounds like we need to wrap it up. Any closing questions, comments, thoughts? Mike.
I think it's interesting that even the blood that was shed on the cross, what scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 9, these things are mere copies of the true ones. The true blood that was offered in heaven.
So that... You're correct. I just want to clarify. The things that were copies were the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus' blood is the real one, but Hebrews is very careful, though. There's a sacrifice and an offering. The sacrifice was made. Jesus' blood on the cross is the sacrifice. That blood that's offered in heaven in the spiritual realm, that's the offering. So next, read through Hebrews. Pay attention to that. It's very consistent again. There's a sacrifice. That's made on the cross. There's the offering, spiritual blood, in a true Holy of Holies. That's the offering. And so it's, again, just amazing how consistent God is. All right, we need to wrap it up. Matt, would you close us? Word of prayer, please.
Now I can throw in what I really want to. I'll be good. Father God, Lord, we are so grateful that we can meet together in fellowship to study Your Word. Father, there is one thing that's important in this life that we know, many different philosophies and teachings and things that we can and do spend our time knowing, but Your Word, Father, it's a word of eternal life. And so we thank You for Your wisdom and giving us the body where we can come together and learn to consider thoughtfully from different perspectives. This iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another and appreciate so much those who have studied and thought things through and been out there and mixed it up and understand the importance of how all these little details tying together can be brought out and help us so that we can know. So that, Father, there's nothing that can separate us from You. And so we thank You so much for the effort that You've gone to have us have the Word available to us that we can read and study for this time tonight. Father, as we go our separate ways, we ask for Your blessing. Father, we take this opportunity to be thankful, especially to You for Your goodness, Your consistency, Father, and for the opportunity of eternal life through the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.